gospel for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. And it is a funny slicing that's going on there. So there are some...
I am so sorry. There are some middle pieces that are cut out, but we will go with the lectionary, because I'm a good Lutheran. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When Jesus and the disciples had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Dear sisters and brothers, the apostles had been sent out by Jesus. We heard this a few verses before our gospel text this morning. He had said to them, "Take nothing except a staff, no bread, no money, no bag." In our gospel this morning, the apostles had just come back after exhausting themselves, teaching, driving out demons, healing, and anointing the sick. As Jesus looks at them, he can tell that they have been through the ringer. He has compassion, and he says to them, "Come away. Come away with me to a deserted place. Let's get some rest." But honestly, who could really rest? The news had upset many. And this was the news. John the Baptist had been imprisoned. Then, during a lavish birthday party, which we heard about last week, instigated by her mother, Herod's daughter asked Herod to behead John the Baptist. And so his head rolled. Now the people who had followed John were unmoored, terrified, outraged, depressed, confused, hopeless, and ailing. The political powers and spiritual powers were so obviously in conflict, which is a theme in the Gospel of Mark, that it affected the health and the well-being of the people. We know about political and spiritual conflict. Maybe as the apostles and the crowds flocked to Jesus, the unspoken question behind our text is, how are we to cope with this political and spiritual conflict. You see, churches have coped with politics and found their spiritual stance throughout the ages and throughout the world. Come with me to a rural part of Bavaria in Germany where I grew up. I want to tell you a story about the Lutheran church in the small village there. Once one stepped beyond the vestibule into the sanctuary, there was a large open space. The sanctuary had been built in the shape of a hexagon with six corners. And there were two aisles, cutting the congregation into three blocks of seating. Much later, I realized that this was actually much like the German parliament, the Bundestag, which of course was established after World War II in the capital of Bonn, a church seating with a seating like a parliament. The floor of the church was red ceramic tiles that looked like old bricks that had gone through purgatory and had somehow surpassed it. The oxen blood red pews matched the color of the floor. The pulpit was white and took up the hexagon shape of the entire sanctuary in matching geometry. The stone platform on which the sturdy altar was placed also replicated the hexagon. Except for the Bible, there was nothing on the altar. And the eye was drawn to an almost life-size cross, a wooden cross behind the altar, which was completed with the crucified body of Jesus nailed to it, his head graciously tilting in agony to the left. Behind the altar and behind the crucifix, there was an empty wall reaching all the way up to the ceiling. It had not always been there. It had been built in 1978. The renovation of the church then had brought some major changes. Previously, the pews were in two rows with a middle aisle, as if separating the congregations into sinners and justified. But in 1978, in Germany, there was a sense that this had to be different. And during the renovation, the stated purpose of the wall was to hide a naive, quaint, pastoral mural of the Good Shepherd, which was complete with a little fancy halo around his head as he was taking care of his sheep. Why had the church council chosen to hide it? You see, most of the people who gathered there under the cross had experienced that shepherds, leaders in government, leaders in the church, and leaders in the federal areas had not taken care of their sheep. They had not turned out to be trustworthy. Although no one talked about it, 30 years after the Nazi regime, there seemed to have been a vivid enough memory of 6 million slaughtered bodies in the minds of those who had planned the renovation of the church in the 70s. And those 6 million people did not even include the husbands, fathers, uncles, brothers, and sons who made the old women in the village wear black. the painting of the Good Shepherd had been hidden away in what became a mixture between a sacristy and a storage room. This decision was made unanimously after endless late night council meetings, in which my father, we don't know that here. In those meetings, my father had convinced every single church council member, slowly but surely, that this needed to be done. He had driven home his understanding of Martin Luther's faith as the kind of grassroots conviction that led to modern democracy. My father, born 3 years after Hitler came to rose to power, had been a youngster in post-war Germany. When he went to school in the American sector and learned about democracy. He would have been a teenager when the German Constitution was written. And even though it's quite a bit different than the American Constitution, it was modeled after American democracy. My father saw his Lutheran faith as an inoculation against autocracy. Martin Luther, a single person who couldn't do much, stood up and spoke his conscience, which was life-threatening. Luther's conviction of the church as the community of saints, in which every confirmed Christian had a vote, was attractive to those who had just learned about democracy. This is why the seating of the church copied the seating of the parliament. And this order was not to be disturbed by a naive image of a shepherd. The message was, you have a conscience, you have a voice, you have a vote, use it. But so I thought in the last week, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Communities of faith may be democratic, following Robert's rules of order. States and countries may be democratic, which is the ideal embraced in the US so far, but the kingdom of God is not a democracy. As citizens of the kingdom of God, which first and foremost we are, the shepherd guides us and tells us where to go. We know his voice. We know his voice. We recognize it. We only have one shepherd. We have no other. We will not bow down or worship a banner or a flag, an image or a slogan. We will not misuse the name of God. We will remember and rest, even if our life seems to depend on constant action and busyness. We will honor our ancestors, our own, in our families, and the ancestors of the land we live on. We will not murder, dehumanize, cancel, bully, ghost, put down, dismiss, and discount anyone. We will not commit adultery, abuse or rape, be involved in sexual harassment, or cover up like actions. We will not steal money or goods, the love of justice or advocacy for the poor. We will not steal goodwill, hope, and trust in the world, harsh and unfriendly though it may be. We will not steal idealism, truth, or reality. We have one shepherd, only one, and we know his voice, and we follow his lead. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. The shepherd leads, and yet we can stray, we can get lost, we can follow the wrong voice. I get caught all the time in the thick of things instead of walking a straight path. I'm tied into sinful structures. I know it, and I don't know how to get out of it. I can feel hopeless and insist sheepishly on my individuality, even though I know full well that I am a sheep of the flock, a flock that needs healing. A flock that needs healing. As Jesus saw the great crowd, he had compassion. He had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. See, this crowd is the crowd of John's followers who have retrieved John's body from Herod's compound and laid John to rest. They recognize Jesus now as their shepherd, and then they get active. Once they know who leads them, they rush about and hurry from one village to the next and gather everyone they can find. Can our faith in Christ today still be an inoculation against the false shepherds who lead us astray? It can be rather complicated to be a Christian in the US these days. Many people abandon Christianity because it has become synonymous with white Christian nationalism. Sometimes when people ask me, "What kind of a pastor are you?" and I say, "I am a rostered clergy on the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America," people get the wrong idea of what an evangelical might mean. In the hospital, I hear people say, "I grew up Christian, but no, I'm not Christian anymore." And one of the reasons is the white Christian nationalism. This is not new. Yale religious sociologist Phil Gorski writes, "Race and religion have always been entangled in the US. White supremacism exerted deep and lasting effects on white Protestantism. Over the last 500 years, white theologians have successively justified the extermination of native peoples, the enslavement of black Africans, the seizure of Mexican lands, anti-Chinese pogroms, eugenics programs, and racial segregation, among other things. Today, so Phil Gorski, the United States finds itself at a crossroads." I don't know if it's an either or, and if we are finding ourselves so clearly at a crossroads. Maybe it is more complicated. But I wondered, are we as Christians in the US going to embrace democracy as the form of government that includes ideological pluralism? Are we going to be open and active in the healing of the demons of racism, colonialism, and patriarchy? Are we going to allow our faith to inoculate our minds and our hearts and our conscience? Are we willing and committed to dismantling the idea of the US as a white Christian nation? Are we willing to truly live God's impartiality and become church for others who may never become church? As citizens of the kingdom of God, which we are first and foremost, we are already clear. God's kingdom is about justice and love. God's love extends to everyone equally. Through our citizenship in God's kingdom, we know the difference between right and wrong. We can resist any attempts to muddle our baptismal waters. We recognize our only shepherd. And maybe, like the disciples, we can get active. While Jesus and his apostles go to a deserted place to rest, the crowds do the impossible. They hurry on foot from all the towns to all the towns in the area, and they spread the word. Come and see, our good shepherd is here. We heard his voice. We will hear his teaching. We will touch his cloak and make sure he is for real, and then we will be healed. Recognizing Jesus gives these people so much energy that even though they run from house to house and from village to village, they arrive ahead of Jesus and are already there when he reaches that place. And in our reading this morning, at least the way it's sliced and diced, this groundswell is described twice. Why? Well, maybe because the land then was split in two as well. Those who were John's disciples and those who were Jesus' disciples. And so it needs to be said twice. They, the crowd, recognizes Jesus. And they join the grassroots movement, go and run from village to village to tell people about Jesus and get those who need healing most urgently. And again, they hurry and are so active and busy that they too are already there when Jesus comes ashore. What a model in citizenship. Don't just sit and wait for Jesus. Get active and engage, and Jesus will meet you there. I think we can be good citizens in our democracy because we are first and foremost citizens in the kingdom of God. And the question, how are we to cope with this political and spiritual conflict, this conflict that we're witnessing? Because we know and recognize the voice of the shepherd, we don't become hopeless and disengaged. Because we know and recognize the voice of our shepherd, we can do the small, doable things every day in our lives and bring healing. Because we know and recognize the voice of our shepherd, we will live lives of kindness and integrity. We will rest when we need to. We will withdraw to a deserted place when we're exhausted. And we will keep our eyes on God and speak freely of the God we know. And we will join the multiplicity of the crowds, and we will find our own healing and salvation as we are fed at the table. Amen.